Thanks for sharing that, Isaac. From my own heart to you, it was not easy for us either. It was very, very difficult to know what to do. If I had to do it all over again, knowing now what I know, if I could do it all over again, the only thing I would do different is I would lay all the cards on the table at a brother's meeting and say, this is actually everything that's going on. The good, and there was, the bad and the ugly, of which there was also. That's what I would do different. I don't know how much different the outcome would be. It seems like any time something like that happens, there's always pain. There's always a price. And my heart has broken the most for those that felt like they were caught in the middle. And I felt like I didn't even have a voice to really go and talk to them, because a lot of the perception was that I was the instigator or in the middle of it. So, by God's grace, here we are, and seeking His will, and seeking to walk in grace. And I thank God for what He's done, for where He's brought us. But you mentioned a lot of those that with which you were close are not here anymore. All I can say to that is you and me both. A lot of the families that I was really close with are not here anymore. And the one thing I've learned in God's economy is that the only constant is change. And so keep your hearts flexible, because God loves keeping His people on their toes. He'll stretch us and He'll push us into new situations. He'll bring you into things that you never thought you could face, never thought you could walk through. Well, like the psalmist said, by my God, have I leaped over a wall? Because I could have never done it. God loves to move when your back's to the wall. He likes to work when nothing else will. Because once He works, once He moves, there's no mistaking that this is the hand of God. If something good comes out of this, it is going to be God. And I've gone through some serious struggles in letting go of relationships. Because and it's not like those relationships are over. I mean, they're alive. They're just not here. And so it always involves travel and expenses to go and visit. But don't ever let that stop you from following God where He leads you. You know, I've always said, I hold my children like this. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh, but blessed be the name of the Lord. If my children are busy building the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we get to spend eternity together, then I will rejoice in all the times we get to have together here. But I'm not going to try to huddle them around me and try to hold them close. If God is calling them out somewhere, then you go. If you're going to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then by all means go. And we will stay as connected as we can. But you notice I didn't say it was easy. When the heartstrings start yearning, it gets really, really hard. And the one daughter that I thought would be gone to Bolivia years ago is almost within spitting distance of our house. And the one that I never thought would go anywhere is in New Brunswick. And she sent me a song the other day. And she goes, Dad, I'm just warning you, this one's a tearjerker. And it's about a dad giving his daughter away. I was like, yep, tearjerker, all right. So you leave it on replay for a while. I'm not sure if any of you are like that too. You love the misery of, you know, kind of a It's kind of that homesick, miserable pleasure where you miss somebody and you know you're going to see them, but just not right now. Yeah. Yeah, love is strange that way. But we did that with Dave and Nettie. We had to learn to let go when they first went to Manitoba and then to Alberta and then Bolivia. And then, because Dave and I were really, really close when the church first started. And Eddie and Anna are another family that we really connected with. We still go to their place and walk into their house like we live there. And it's home away from home. But wow, is Cleardale, Alberta ever a long ways from home? But you know, in the meantime, when there's distance in those relationships, God opens up a door, and you don't want to miss this opportunity. There's people right here that are lonely. You believe that? I mean, I haven't gone around and done, I didn't do an interview and ask everybody, but I'm pretty sure there's people here that could use more friends in their life. Just friends. Like, not counselors, not somebody to set me straight. Just somebody to love me, right? Just somebody to care. And so you got to start knocking on doors and having people over. And I really feel like I'd be putting people on the spot, but I'm so tempted to ask, how many of you go home on a Sunday for lunch by yourselves because you have nowhere else to go? But you would love to visit with somebody. But I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if that's you, start reaching out and inviting people over. Just see what happens. You know, sometimes people look around and they're like, wow, this is a big church. Like, the building got a little bigger, but the people didn't change. So, yeah, reach out. Reach out. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Remember that one. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. I was thinking about Matthew chapter 28. Now, I was not scheduled to preach last Sunday. This was actually my scheduled Sunday to preach. And last Sunday was actually a TBA, so I did a preaching schedule for the whole year. And I left four Sundays open and just put TBA there. I figured we could invite a guest speaker. You know, Henry suggested we just leave it for open mic, some of them, and just have brothers get up and share what they've been studying. But then some of these young men got saved and they wanted to get baptized. I thought, well, this is just too good an opportunity. And my heart started yearning to just preach a simple Jesus saves gospel message. And so that's what I did. But Matthew 28 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, so that was happening. We've been teaching Jesus. We've been teaching his salvation. Parents have been instructing their children at home that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. The Lord Jesus brings conviction. And there was salvation. And God visited us with his salvation over and over and over. And we ended up with six people getting baptized last Sunday. And that was exciting. And I love hearing testimonies. And somebody afterwards said, praise the Lord, Japheth, good for you. I don't even know if he's here this morning. Are you here? Oh, there he is. There he is. So, good for you, young man. You did the Lord proud. You know, sometimes when something's really, really difficult, the little bit is a lot. Just like the widow with her two mites. She didn't do a lot economically to build, but she gave more than those that had an abundance. So he says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Check mark, check mark. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. work in progress. Right? That's the rest of our lives as Christians, is right there. And if you jump with me into the book of Acts, we watch the apostles starting to do that very thing. So Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, he ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, preaching the name of Jesus. And it was a beautiful time. The locals watching says, oh, they're drunk. And I'm still baffled how getting drunk can give you a different language. I mean, I've heard drunk people can maybe babble a lot of nonsense, but that all of a sudden they're gifted with a completely different knowledge that requires a superior IQ to when you're drunk? I mean, no, this isn't happening. So Peter gets up and says, whoa, stop. Stop. This is not what you're thinking. These men are not drunk. I mean, it's but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These men aren't drunk, okay? They just got out of bed. Okay, 9 o'clock. Maybe they were up at 5 or 6. Not me, but maybe they were. And so Peter gets up and he preaches a gospel message of Jesus. And if we break into verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ and his soul, or that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And we covered that last Sunday, that it was our sins, it was my sin, it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was our guilt and shame that he bore. But praise the Lord, he climbed that hill and he bore our sins. And he looked death in the face and won. And he came out of that grave. God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you wonder at that point, what do you do? Do you ever have that sinking, gut-wrenching feeling that you've made a bad, bad mistake? How many of you can identify with that? It's just gut-wrenching. I had an experience like that where it was gut-wrenching. And just that sense of dread of, oh no, what have I done? And it wants to clench your gut, and the fear wants to rise up, and your throat starts choking, and you have a hard time breathing because fear wants to overwhelm, and you've got a hard time swallowing because you know you messed up big time. I can only imagine standing in this crowd, having just heard Peter's sermon, and finding out that the Jesus that I was cheering when they nailed him to the cross was actually the Messiah. And I was the one that was saying, get rid of him, crucify him. And just a short time later, to have just that gut-wrenching kick in the gut that I did it. Jesus was the Messiah. Now what? The Messiah came and I rejected him. So what am I supposed to do now? Well, Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind. You were the ones yelling, crucify him. You were the ones living in selfishness and sin and not willing to surrender to Jesus. Repent. And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And anybody that's ever had cancer and hears the word remission wants to have a party and rejoice and celebrate because their cancer is in remission. In other words, it's dead. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Your sin is in remission. It's dead. It's broken. It's lost its grip. It no more has a hold of you. It can come from the outside and tempt, but the power is not there. The grip is gone. It's like a lion without tooth or claw roaring at you, threatening to bite you. And you can just stand there in complete peace and say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the fear just doesn't touch you anymore. You do that. And he makes a promise, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a promise. Well, that promise, the promise is to you. Just in case you're wondering if this applies to you, the promise is to you, the people he was talking to, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Well, hallelujah, that's me this morning. I'm far away from where these words were spoken, right? I'm an ocean and a sea away from where these words were spoken physically, because they were spoken in Israel. But this morning, they apply to each one of us, to them all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How do you know you're being called? Are you hearing the words this morning? That's your calling. Or are you too busy hardening your heart because you're not willing to let go of your sin? You've got a good grip on it, and you will not let go no matter what. You can't receive it if you've got your fist clenched around your sin. You have to let go. And then he said something else, very significant. This verse is not insignificant in the context. And with many other words. You ever wish you knew what they were? And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So how do we know what that was? Because that sounds exactly like what Matthew was declaring to us in chapter 28. When you go back, let's go back there to Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right, so repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So he lifted up Jesus as the Messiah, the one that brought hope and healing. And then they were baptized, teaching them to observe all things. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, we can go to the epistles of the apostles and find out what those many other words were. We don't have to wonder what they were. We get the general context of what they said when you read the epistles. Because what's one of the best ways for you to keep your doctrine pure? You got four things. And they're not hard things. They're very simple things to remember. You ready? Did Jesus teach it? Did Jesus practice it? Did the apostles teach it? Did the apostles practice it? It's not complicated. But that opens up things wide open for us to simply search the scriptures, and what we find in them, we do, we apply to our life without reservation and with no reserve whatsoever in our hearts. And sometimes we talk about back when the church was first started, and you know, and what a joyful time it was. But we forget so much. Oh, we forget Sunday after Sunday of people crying and repenting of sin. Right? We don't remember those things generally. We don't remember the doctrinal disagreements we got into. Some of them got a little bit warm. As a matter of fact, we used to sit in conversations, and I regularly got pretty red right around here. Oh, yeah. If you think I don't have a temper, maybe you don't know me very well, but God has also done a good sanctifying work in that area, and it's much better than it was. I'm still a very emotional person. But one thing did change. I got tired of apologizing. You know when you lose your temper with somebody and then the Holy Spirit comes? That was not Christ-like at all. I'd like for you to go back and apologize. Well, I got tired of apologizing, so I stopped doing it. And so it rarely happens anymore. And I thank God for that, because that's His work. It's His work, not mine. Anyway, don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go to John chapter 20. The heart of a Christian. I hope you don't get tired of hearing the scriptures, because we're going to read some of them. And I love reading the scriptures. Often I find the scriptures, they speak for themselves. The Word of God preaches. If we are looking for the heartbeat of Jesus, and what does He want from my life? The God of creation that came and walked among men and paid for my sin, what is His expectation of me? Every man aside, just me and God. All right, Lord, what's Your expectation of me? What would You like to see from me? Because if you be honest, often we don't do things because we're scared of men. We have the fear of man, and so often we don't do things. But if you listen here, and we won't get to the point that I'm trying to make here until verse 16, all right? But we're going to start in verse 1 and read the story, so just enjoy the journey, but keep your eye on verse 16. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own home. Like, all right, Jesus, his body is gone. We're not sure what to do with that, so I guess we're going to go home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. When she heard the voice of Jesus, the way he said her name, she recognized, this is Jesus. And she did not challenge, she did not question, she simply believed. Whatever happened was absolutely amazing, but this is Jesus. You picture that. Now the disciples missed out in their haste, and we often miss out in our haste. Sometimes people get tired of the waiting and they leave. And I'm like, oh, if only you would have stuck around a little longer. And sometimes I find that, and I think it's all churches where we go through some of this. And if things are going a little bit, you wonder, where are we all at? Are we all just getting distracted and losing heart a little bit? You pray. You pray for revival. You pray God quicken our heart to his spiritual truths and wait. If you've got a body of believers that love Jesus, you know something good's coming. You just don't know exactly when. And very often that's a test. You imagine those disciples that were sitting in the upper room waiting for the moving of the Spirit, because they had been told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So they knew something good was coming, but you know, we've been here 35 days. I mean, I'm going back to work. Poor Peter and John, you know, they got tired of waiting. And so, yeah, I may as well go home. Obviously, his body's not here. We're not sure what's next. And men are typically do-it kind of people. Right? We want to put our hands to something. We don't do very good at waiting. We don't do very good at wondering. Us married men, our wife just wants to share the burdens on her heart, and we're trying to fix them all as she's talking. We can barely wait for her to stop talking because we've got all the solutions figured out. And she has the answer too. She just needed to tell you. She already knows everything you're going to tell her. She wasn't waiting for you to fix her. Right? She was getting fixed just by communicating with you and letting you know what she was going through. And maybe she just needed a shoulder to cry on. And so sometimes my wife will tell me, I'm not looking for you to fix anything. I just need to share with you. And I think I've also asked her, did you want me to do something about this? Or because I have a hard time hearing about a problem and not doing something. And we get impatient and we miss blessings. So poor Peter and John, they took off home. But Mary could not pull herself away from the tomb. She bends down and she looks in. And mind you, this thing was hewn out of limestone, or into the limestone. And so you're not going to necessarily make that door bigger than it needs to be. Especially if you're going to roll a stone in front of it. If that was my tomb, I would tell him, just make it so you can crawl in. Like, don't go to any extra work. But so she kneels down, and as she does that, she sees two angels sitting in there. It's got to be an amazing experience. And of course, their first question is, why are you crying? Like, what's with the emotions here? Like, what happened? Well, because they took my Lord away. The fact that he could have risen from the dead at that point didn't enter her mind. It was like, the body's gone. And in our human understanding, often we look at situations and circumstances around us, and if we can't explain it, then we automatically assume this must be what happened. But you wait on the Lord, because he often has a plan that you don't see yet. You just wait, and you watch, and you be faithful. Then she turned herself away from the tomb, and she sees Jesus standing there, and she supposes that must be the gardener. She says, if you've taken him somewhere, just tell me where you put his body, and I'll go and I'll take care of it. And when he said Mary, it was that familiar Mary. Remember, this was Mary Magdalene. Jesus saved her from demonic possession. And so when he said Mary, I wonder how many times in the course of his ministry he had said Mary exactly that same way. And immediately she recognized that this is Jesus. And she didn't question or wonder how or why, but I'm sure her heart was just filled with joy. And that Rabboni, I don't know if I can do proper justice to the way that that word probably came out of her lips, but there had to be some ecstasy and some joy. And you can only imagine what went through her heart to know that here he is, alive. And I wonder, in whatever trial you're in the middle of, is your Jesus alive? When Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, is he in your heart? When fear rises up and threatens to choke you, when your heart is gnawing in fear, when you don't know what the future holds, and you don't even know which way to step forward, is God greater? Is God greater than your problem? Here's something I was telling Maria this past week. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That includes tomorrow and next week and the week after. But I want you to remember something. Whatever your trial you're in the middle of, Jesus is already through that trial. He's already got the whole answer figured out. He's got the whole problem mapped out. He's got every answer you need. Don't you let go of his hand. Don't you stop praying, and don't you stop trusting. He's got you. Just like he had Mary. Rabboni. I pulled up that song last night. It's an old halal song we used to listen to years and years ago. And part of the chorus was just the heart reply of Mary. Rabboni, my teacher and my God, you're alive, and my burdens melt away. Rabboni, sweet Son of God Most High, I know death has lost its power, and your glory's here to stay. He's the one that conquered death. And he's the one that's got your back. That's our Jesus. But what was her response when she saw Jesus? Rabboni, Master. Is he your Savior and your Lord? There's beauty, absolute, sweet, glorious beauty. And if we turn to Psalms chapter 16, I want to show you exactly what I mean. in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, is a prophetic word of Jesus. David prophesying of Jesus Christ in the tomb and being resurrected before his body was destroyed. I'm not sure if David knew what he was prophesying, but in Psalm 16, verse 10, we read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In other words, my body is not going to be corrupted, like Lazarus's was. You know, by the fourth day, the body stinks. Why'd you wait 4 days to call him out? Right? I think in the Sold Out conference, I think it was the first message was about that. That there was significance in him being dead 4 days. That by now his body stinks. But concerning Jesus, David prophesied, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And John Nelson nailed it with his status the other day. "That which breaks God's heart will never satisfy yours." Not sure if I got it quite right, but that was the gist of it. The devil, our flesh, is constantly at enmity with the Spirit of God. If you follow the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. But as natural people living in the flesh, it's sometimes hard for us to understand and believe that in the presence of Jesus, life is always going to be sweeter. But the more you walk that way, the more you know that it's true. You learn it by experience as you walk in his ways, that his ways are better. His ways are ways of peace. His ways are ways of righteousness and truth and true fulfillment. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what does the devil come to us with? Pleasure. Fun, right? That's what he comes with. That's the temptations that Jesus brings, or that the devil brings us to distract us from following Jesus. And yet this passage says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not just for this life. Although in this life you will have peace and you will have joy. Full joy. Right? Not just the temporary fun that a new toy brings. Reminds me of one of the brothers I was talking to said he always had a hard time making decisions in life. He liked to slowly, methodically think things through and not make quick decisions. And so his friends, they would talk about buying something, and they would go and get their new toy. And he would still be mulling it over in his mind, and by the time he decided that he would like to get one of those, his friends were laying discarded on the yard and useless because they were tired of them. The fun was gone. But this is the thing with Jesus. It doesn't run out. His pleasures, his joys, there's no expiration date. As a matter of fact, this last week, I had some songs that have been burning in my heart. So I'm driving to work in the morning, and I'm just singing. And I'm just loving Jesus. And not every morning is like this. So I revel in the moments. But I cried almost all the way to work. And it was just such a beautiful time of just worshiping God. And, you know, it's probably good that it's not every day, because I don't think I could handle it emotionally. I don't think the body is necessarily wired to be able to do that all the time. But I do so cherish those times when it's just that God is so near. The fellowship is just so sweet. And then you get to work and you talk about numbers and, you know, and different things. But it's not like God's not there. But there is something beautiful in just being able to pull apart and just spend time with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you found yourself in that place where you spending time with Jesus has had to take a back seat because you chose other things. Make some different choices. There's no such thing as saying, I don't have time. The very God that wants to spend time with you, he's the same one that gave you 24 hours every day. So if you don't have time to spend with Jesus, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. That's the simple truth of the matter. You need to be spending time with Jesus every day. Just you and him. No distractions. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, if we say, who wants fullness of joy? I'm like, oh yeah, everybody sign me up, right? Okay, but it's in his presence. You know what that takes? It takes discipline. It's disciplining the flesh. And this is one of the things that God used to come knocking on my heart and get my attention and say, son, you got yourself distracted again. And I had to repent. And that started about 2 months ago. And it's been a slow journey. Sorry, I wasn't going to talk about that. But we're back in the bush at my brother-in-law's. Snow was this deep in places. And I already knew I was out of shape physically, so I'm trying to take it easy. But still try to get some stuff done and get some firewood. And went home early, got some rest. Actually just sat on the couch like a potato for 2 hours because I was too tired to move. It was more like the honest truth. I'd already agreed that I would take my wife out for supper that night. Hadn't been on a date in a while. By the time we got to Strafferville, I pulled over and let her drive because I was in so much pain. And I'm saying, yeah, my ribs are out. Yeah, my ribs, yeah, must be out really bad. But in my mind, I'm thinking it feels like more. And next Saturday, we're back there again and had a similar experience. So when I went to and see Rios the next week, just kind of explained to him kind of what was going on. I knew by the questions he was asking, he was thinking heart attack or stroke. He didn't say that, but I educated myself in medical stuff well enough to know why he was asking those questions. So he says, come with me. And he takes me into a room I've never been in before. And he goes, we're going to take your blood pressure. I don't want to. I don't like those machines. You know what it's like when somebody tells you bad news? You really don't want to hear it. And I knew that machine was going to tell me bad news. But when the first reading kind of shot through the roof and it settled in still way too high after a third try, I knew this was not a physical issue. Sure, my heart is a physical issue, but it was what I was facing was not a physical issue. It was the Lord saying, son, I've been trying to get your attention. You're not listening very well. I want to call you into a deeper relationship. There's work to be done. You get distracted in life. But is your heart open? When Jesus comes and knocks on the door of your heart, are you listening? Are you allowing him to call you away from the things of this world that so easily want to distract you and occupy all of your time? Where are you at? Is Jesus the most natural conversation to you? Or do you find it strenuous or out of character to talk about Jesus? Does it feel strange to sit down with friends and open up the Bible just on a random Sunday afternoon and say, this really blessed me in the Word? I was reading this and I was so encouraged by it. If that feels strange to you, you've got off track. You need to back up. You need to slow down. Oh, there's so many good things that are not sin that can take control and take charge of your life. Paul, as a matter of fact, said, all things are lawful unto me, but not everything edifies. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Where are you? Let's grow together. This is my heartbeat for us as a congregation, is that we can grow together. And I stand up here and I bear my soul to you. And I share my failures, the conflicts that I go through. And it's good for us. It's good for me. And it's good for you to do likewise. This is a weakness in my life. Would you please pray for me? Like, I love being able to sit with the young men in their Monday night meeting the other day and just open honesty and just sharing hearts. And it's like, well, I feel right at home here. Like, these are my people. But God came knocking and he said, son, can I have your diet? Lord, I like my diet. Yeah. Fried chicken. Really, really good. Right? The stuff you buy in the restaurant, you know, and you're not quite sure what's all in it. And French fries almost every day. Oh, they're so good. And the Lord says, can I have it? Hey, son, can I have your ice cream? No. Son. Where's fullness of joy again? In the ice cream bucket? No, we've been to the bottom of many ice cream buckets. I never found the joy of the Lord there. Exactly. But now you got to face the consequences. And the consequences are not good. But I tell you what did change. I surrendered it to the Lord. And I said, yes, Lord. God may not be pointing ice cream in your face and saying, are you willing to say no? Are you willing to say yes to me, no matter what I ask you to? What's the Lord asking you? All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Those are Paul's words. As far as this world goes, I refuse to be brought under the power of anything. And I was talking to Scott at our last homeschool skate, and it's just sharing with him a little bit about what God was doing in my heart. And I said, you know what, brother? That can really be hard on you for your drugs. But what about my sugar? You know, sugar can be an addiction. And actually can be harder to get off of than a lot of drugs. But it's not mind-altering. And so we rationalize and justify our unhealthy diets that way. And this is not a health speech, by the way. This is something God's been doing in my heart. I'm just sharing the testimony of the journey God's got me on right now. But it was altering my mind. I just didn't know it. I have a clarity of mind today to make decisions that I didn't even realize had disappeared. I can think and rationalize and make decisions, and I'm like, oh, this is what it's like to be normal. But I didn't realize. So anyway, back to where I started. Preaching the gospel, baptizing people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We get to Mary there in John chapter 20. And her response to Jesus was, Rabboni. Well, let's keep reading further down that scripture in that chapter, because Jesus comes along and meets the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Well, we all know about doubting Thomas. He's got the short end of the stick in many stories. But Jesus never rebuked Thomas. Well, he did in a way. He did, but he didn't reject him. And in verse 24, it says, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You maybe saw him. I don't believe it. I got to see him. I'm going to put my eyes on him. I'm going to put my finger into that spot where he was wounded in his hand, and put my fist into his side, or thrust my hand into his side. And if I can't do that, didn't happen. Wow, haven't we been there before? That may have been your experience, but I don't believe you. Well, after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And he said, Peace be unto you. Little did Thomas know, Jesus heard what he said. And he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I will propose to you this morning, that is the heartbeat of every believer. That is the heartbeat of the Christian. We don't have time to go there this morning, but Paul, on the road to Damascus, blinding light, literally blinding light, Who are you, Lord? And what do you want from me? Well, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Saul, humble your heart. Submit yourself. Stop arrogantly doing your own prideful ways, Saul. Let go of it all. Embrace me, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. That was the message. Paul's heart response speaks for itself. Wrote almost half the New Testament with story after story after story of shipwreck, of being stoned, of being hungry, being in famines, and just everything that he endured. Was it in fast? No, not famines. In fastings often. And he's the one that said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. I am here to preach Jesus Christ. That is my purpose on this earth. I'm here to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Thomas, Because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And with many other signs, truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why this story is written for us. Eyewitness testimonies that Jesus Christ is resurrected not just to save us from our sin, but to be Lord. And when you submit your heart to him, you go through the Bible and you start reading. And when you find instructions in the Bible, you do it. You don't ask questions. You don't challenge the Lord. Do I have to? No, you do it. I mean, the New Testament is just loaded. Like Paul, right? After he said, "Who are you, Lord, and what do you want from me?" Well, he goes into the city. We know the story of how he got baptized, how he was Ananias anointed his eyes, how he received his sight again. And he went about preaching Jesus. And many were turned from darkness to light through his ministry. And then he writes a letter to the Colossians, and he says, "I want you to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Get rid of that stuff. Don't lie to each other. You've put off the old man with his deeds. You've put on the new man. And so, as the elect of God, put this on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, and forbearing each other." The redeemed heart that embraces Jesus Christ as Lord goes to the Word of God, and everything is just there to be explored. It's a new life, completely new life. You embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord, he absolutely changes your life from the inside out. You will never be the same. And I'm encouraging you, you've got to be in the Word, and you've got to do the Word. I've often said a good Christian doesn't sit around reading the Bible all the time. Because when you sit down and you read it, it says, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's like, okay, I'm going to have to put this down and get busy. And so then you come back and you're like, oh, okay. Oh, well, Jesus would be pleased if I would do this and this and this. And then you get busy doing. That is the life of the believer. And when you live your life like that, your life will be full of joy. And your life will be full of genuine pleasure. There will be nothing manufactured about the joy in your heart. So, Brother Pete, I think I'm going to turn the time to you to close. I'm not sure how to close.